Let's all stand, turn to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13. We'll read two different places this morning. Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 13. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, it's not always wise to tell you this, but I'm going to. I'm really, really struggling with how to say what I know the Lord has put on my heart. I hope you'll pray for me. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." This man understood authority. Verse 10, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." But give verse 13, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." Lord, my servant needs healing. I need some healing for my servant. Jesus said, "I come to your house." He said, "No need. I know you. You just say the word, and I know it'll be done." And Jesus said to him, now you need to get this in verse 13, "As thou hast believed." You're going to get based on your belief. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 53, Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country," and of course it's talking about Nazareth here, "he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" You need to understand, they're saying this with disdain. They are saying this scoffingly, mockingly. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And get verse 58. "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Let's pray. Father, first of all, I want to say thank you for what I've already enjoyed this morning. The great music. Lord, a congregation that'll sing. A great hymn book where many have labored over the years, and we're singing songs that were written hundreds of years ago. God, I thank you for the music. And now I pray that as we come to the time of preaching, that the Holy Spirit would do what I can't. And God, help your people this morning here in this place. And I pray you'll be glorified by it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever had anybody, you ever heard somebody say, let me put it this way, you ever heard somebody say, "Well, what'd you expect? What did you expect?" Or maybe you did something, said something. I know you know, somebody comes up to you and hits you, and you turn around and you just knock the fire out of them. That's what we do when I can't believe you did that. "Well, what'd you expect? You hit me? What'd you expect?" You ever heard this phrase, "You get what you pay for"? You get what you pay for. How many of you ever went into Sonic and ordered a filet mignon? You generally don't do that, do you? I mean, You don't expect quality food at less than quality prices, do you? Sometimes people fuss about the food they get at a restaurant, and I want to say, well, what'd you expect? You get what you pay for. You pay minimum wage and wonder why the fella quit you for another job. I can't believe he quit. We just ain't good enough good help anymore. You got to pay for good help. I'll get to the message in a little while so you won't think I'm talking about you. I mean, you want to be a real good guitar player and practice every bit of 30 minutes a week. It doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen that way. You put something in a yard sale and expect top price. I get tickled. I rarely go to a yard sale, but if I see something that gets my attention, which is usually an old picture or something like that, and I pull in and I'm looking at the price and I want to say to these people, this is a yard sale. It's supposed to be cheaper here than it is at the store. I can get that at the store. Cheaper than that? Why would you expect to pay high prices at a yard sale? I could go on and on and on and talk about this idea of you get what you expect, or what do you expect, or what do you pay for, and all that stuff. I want to get to the scripture this morning. I know that Matthew, for those of you that are premillennial, independent, dispensational, and all that stuff, let me give this to you. I know Matthew is a Jewish book. I know the Jews require a sign. I know the miracles were done to convince the Jews that Jesus was God in the flesh. I understand that. But there is a principle in here that I want you to get. You saw it. Look at it again. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. Just look at these two verses. We're going to look at a little bit of scripture this morning. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, he said, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Did he expect his servant to be healed? He just expected it. And then Jesus says to him down there in verse 13, as thou hast believed, so be it done. Then you come to chapter 13, and it's real clear what's going on in verse 13 in Matthew chapter, what chapter is it? Chapter 13, verse 13. It's very clear that what they're doing is they don't expect anything from this guy from Nazareth. I mean, they're disdaining him. They're thinking, mate, wait a minute, this is the carpenter's son. This is from the house of Joseph. This guy, we saw him grow up. He's a poor carpenter. He's nothing. He's a nobody. They didn't expect anything, therefore they didn't get anything. Am I right? Now, please bear with me this morning. I'm preaching to myself probably more than anybody this morning. And I hope God helps me to say to you what He's already said to me. Jesus said this in Matthew 9. He said, according to your faith, be it done unto thee. He said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. In other words, you'll get what you've got the faith to get. What do you expect? I don't want to sound sacrilegious, okay? I don't want to sound sacrilegious. I fear the God of heaven. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Young people, adults, listen to me. What do you expect from God? As a matter of fact, I can tell you why you don't have a better prayer life. You don't expect anything. What are you expecting from God? You've got the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you expect from Him? That's what I'm going to talk about today, and I hope it'll sort of focus on, as a church and as a home, what you expect. Turn to Matthew 13 again. Turn to Matthew 13 again. Verse 58. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What about Carthage, Tennessee? What about Cornerstone Baptist Church? I mean, do you really want... Don't answer this quickly. Do you really want to see the power of God? Why aren't more people being saved? Why aren't more men being called to preach? Why aren't more people going to the mission field? Why don't we see miracles more than we do? I mean, literally, do we serve a miracle-working God? Were miracles just for the first century? the context of Matthew. I understand about Jews requiring a sign. I just sort of want to lay down a principle this morning that these people got a lot because they expected a lot. This in turn, these other people got nothing because they didn't expect anything. I want you to stop your busy mind and I want you to ask yourself, what do I expect from God? What am I looking for from God? What do I want from God? Martin Luther said that most Christians have enough religion to feel guilty about their sins, but not enough to enjoy life in the Spirit. Now, listen, I don't want to confuse doctrine this morning. Generally speaking, I want you to get a hold of this. Faith is somewhat akin to expectation. The word expect in the dictionary says to look for with confidence. Now, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. That's a bunch of baloney. I'm going to have a good day. I'm going to have a good day. I'm going to have a good day. Bang! Crash! There is no such thing as the power of positive thinking. Just think it'll happen and it'll happen. Who are you kidding? I remember literally listening to some people in college. When I was in college, they said, the reason you don't have a Cadillac is you didn't ask God for a Cadillac. They believe that you need to be specific and tell God what you want. And it's all, you know, James says it's all for selfish reasons. And you're not going to get it if it's for selfish reasons. But this power of positive thinking is a lie. It's not Bible. It's not truth. No such thing. And so I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm not talking about the power of wishful thinking. What's that? Well, that's the boy that is interested in the girl and he's out in the gym and he says, boy, I just wish you'd walk by here and I'd speak to her. Walk over there and speak to her, dummy. Go talk to her daddy. You like her? Go talk to her daddy. What do you want? You're wanting her daddy to come see you and say, boy, I wish you'd take interest in my daughter? That's called the power of wishful thinking. It's not very smart. We're not talking about the power of positive thinking. We're not talking about the power of wishful thinking. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about trust. I'm talking about confidence in the God of creation who spoke this world into existence. That's my God. I want to know this morning, what are you expecting from God? To expect means to look for with confidence. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. How did those people in Hebrews 11 get so much accomplished? By expecting God to do something. It's called the Hall of Faith chapter. But when you read Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, by faith. And it tells you what all these people did, by faith. But you know what they did? They put their feet to their faith. Because God said to Abraham, said, I want you to go out to a place you've never been. Abraham took off. He said, I want you to go to Mount Moriah and offer up a son. He took off. Didn't waste any time. He said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. Noah started hammering. God says, I want you. And you say, hit me with a lightning bolt and we'll talk about it. Amen. I'm telling you, the reason they got so much done in that Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, is they put feet to their faith. They were looking for God to do something. That centurion was looking for Jesus Christ to heal his son, but he still had to go down there and talk to him. Amen. Now the Bible says over here in the book of Luke chapter 5, look at verse 17. Luke chapter 5, I want you to see this. Nothing new here, nothing deep, but boy, I wish to get you to thinking. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. We know who that crowd is. Watch this. Which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Watch this. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Well, then why didn't he? Because they weren't looking for it. They weren't interested in healing. Jesus said, hey, I just came to help the sick. And the scribes and the Pharisees were self-righteous. He said, I came to call the sinners. You don't even think you need my help. So he didn't do anything with the scribes and Pharisees except for just lash out against them, told them there's a bunch of hypocrites. He didn't do anything for them. But I want you to look at the rest of this chapter, Luke chapter 5, look at verse 18. Now look at this. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith. Is that what it says? The Bible says, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Why did he do a miracle in this man's life? Because of four men who had enough faith to go to his house, pick him up on his couch, take him down to where Jesus was, climb up on the rooftop, break up the roof, and drop him down to Jesus, because they believe if they get him Jesus, Jesus would do something with him. And Jesus did something with that man because of their faith. Now, when's God going to do something special for Cornerstone because of our faith? They really believed that if they would go get him, pick him up, carry him down to the place where Jesus was, go up on the rooftop, open up the roof, drop him down, they expected Jesus to do something. What are you expecting? What are you expecting? What am I expecting? What is our church expecting? Let me just tell you something. These guys got what they paid for. Am I right? You get what you pay for. You'll see somebody get saved. When's the last time you went down to the jail? When's the last time you went to the rescue mission? When's the last time you knocked on somebody's door? When's the last time you went to your neighbor's house with a gospel tract and a Bible in your hand to tell them what Jesus Christ did for you? What do you expect God to do? What are you looking for? Hope you're getting this. Listen to one man's prayer. Oh, my Lord, if I worship you from fear of hell, burn me in hell. And if I worship you from hope of paradise, exclude me from it. But if I worship you for your own sake, then withhold not from me your eternal beauty. Man, that's pretty serious, isn't it? In other words, God, I want you to do something for your glory with me, because it ain't just about me. That's pretty bold praying right there. Now, surely faith and expectation are related. Both involve a desire. Okay? In other words, we don't see God do more because we're pretty content without it. And to see God do more, we know we'll have to pay a price. And we just aren't interested. We're happy with Sunday morning religion. Everybody okay? You know, over there in 2 Samuel 24, God told David to build an altar at the threshing floor of Araunah, or whatever his name was. And he went down there and he said, I need to buy you a threshing floor and build an altar. And Araunah said, I'll give it to you. And David said, no, I've got to pay for it. He said, no, I'll give it to you. He said, no, I've got to pay for it. He said, I'm not going to give something to God that didn't cost me something. He said, I serve a great God. It's worth the price. He said, I'm not going to give. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 24 if you want to read it. David said, no, I'm going to have to buy it because this is for God. You get what you pay for. He said, I'm not going to give to God that which costs me nothing. Amen. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I want you to see this picture. Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 3. I got a few other places I'm going to take you. Hope you'll bear with me this morning. We need this. Wouldn't you like to see God do a work? I mean, honestly, think about this. Would you like to see God do something special in your house? With your son? With your daughter? Would you like to see God do something special? With your parents? With your family? With your neighbors? Man alive, I've never seen a real, real revival. I'd like to see one. But it'll cost us something. Here's a Bible verse, a passage for you, Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 3, Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany, In the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard. Watch it. Very precious. Cost a lot of money. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste? A waste to give it to Jesus? Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her, and Jesus said, let her alone. I love that. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And 2,000 years later, we're still reading about that woman. Boy, Jesus rewarded her greatly, didn't he? Why? She paid the price. Let me just ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Why don't we see more of God on Sunday? I can tell you the answer. It's because of what we pour out on Saturday. This woman poured quite a bit out, and she got a big return. Amen. I mean, did you pray for the services before you left this morning? Did you get up a little extra early and pray and ask God to meet with us? You know, God sent Jesus Christ and poured Him out at Calvary. The Bible says His blood came out of His side. He was poured out for me and you. God paid a high price. And somehow we think going to church on Sunday morning ought to impress a God like that. He gave His only begotten Son, came down here and lived for 33 and a half years, suffered, tortured, bleeding, battered, beaten, a spear in His side, blood flowing down His face, back ripped to shred by a cat of nine tails, gave up His fellowship with His Father, cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And we think we're going to impress God with a Sunday morning attendance? It ain't going to happen. Turn to Joshua chapter 17. Joshua 17. Joshua chapter 17. Look at verse 14. You know what this is in this story? This is a picture of the children of Israel going into the promised land and getting victory. It's a picture of the Christian enjoying victory now, not when you get to heaven. And the Bible says in Joshua 17, verse 14, and the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I'm a great people, for as much as the Lord has blessed me hitherto? He said, hey, how come we only get this one plot of land? And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. You want more victory? You want more land? You want to do something greater? Then get in there and fight, cut down the wood, climb the mountain and do something. And that's what they did. You want more victory? There's more fight. You know why we don't want more victory? We don't want to fight. Who wants to give up television to pray? Who wants to give up all of our luxuries in order to get along with God and spend time with Him? Who's willing to pay the price? What do we expect from God? He tells him, you're going to climb, cut down, and conquer, and then you'll have what you want. Listen, if you really want it. Here's this story in Joshua. You can read it. But the children of Joseph are fussing. And Joshua says, okay, then get up there and climb. And get up there and cut down. And then conquer. And that's all it takes if you really want it. And the problem is, most don't want it. They're satisfied with God sitting on His throne and waiting on Him to come and get them. You know, Moses had the audacity Moses had the audacity to say to God, I want to see your glory. Man alive, can you imagine that? God did a miracle with Moses when he was born. Listen, God performed a miracle because Mama put him out there on that little ark and saved his life. And then when he's 40, God calls him. And then he spends 40 years out there wandering around. And I don't know all the story and exactly how all that happened. And then when he's 80, it's amazing what he does. And God lets him raise the rod and part the Red Sea. God lets him perform all those miracles. God lets Moses become just one of the most amazing men that anybody could ever even possibly want to be. And when all of that is done, and a lot of great things had already happened, now Moses says, I'm not satisfied. I want to see your glory. Most of us are satisfied just going to church once a week. Moses had the audacity to say, God, I want more of you. I want to see your glory. Jacob wrestled all night with an angel. I mean, the angel, according to Hosea chapter 12, was Jesus Christ. And Jacob wrestled with him all night because he wanted a blessing from God. All night to get a blessing. Caleb, with expectation, said, give me that mountain. He wanted to climb a mountain for God. Turn to Matthew 15. Let me show you this one. Please bear with me. Matthew 15. I'm trying to hurry. Problem is, you're in too big a hurry. We want to master the guitar 30 minutes a week. And we want the power of God by going to church on Sunday morning. Matthew 15, verse 21. Listen, Hannah had the audacity to say, God, I don't just want a baby. I've been barren all these years. I want a baby and I want a boy. God gave her one. She said, you give me a boy and I'll train him for you. And when he was barely weaned, she took him down to Eli and said, here he is. I promised him to God. This woman was barren. She didn't just ask for a baby. She asked for a baby boy. God gave her desire. She's over there praying so hard and so frantically, her husband thought she was drunk. Moses had the audacity to say, God, I want a mountain. God, I want to see your glory. God, I want the miracles. Caleb, I want a mountain. Jacob, I want a blessing. Hannah, I want a baby. What do you want? What do you want? Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, look at what he says to this woman. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now get this. He answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. He just called that woman a dog. She's a Gentile. That's a dog to the Jews. She's a Syrophoenician. She's not a Jew. He said, I can't take crumbs and give it to the dogs. Look what she says in verse 21. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, watch this. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. This woman expected something. And the disciples discouraged her and Jesus discouraged her, but she knew where to get some help. She knew the one person that could help her daughter. She said, listen, I know I'm a Gentile dog. I agree. I say amen, Lord. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it, but I want it and you can do it. And he said, man, you got so much faith. I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to step out of my dispensationalism and help a Gentile dog when it ain't really time to do it. But I can't deny that faith. Y'all getting this? That's what he did. Why? According to her faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to commend the Cornerstone Baptist Church. I want to show you why. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I thank God that while we've got some ways to go, we've got some things right. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, this is Paul the Apostle addressing the church at Corinth. He said, "We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ." Watch this. Paul says, "Not boasting of things without our measure," that is, of other men's labors. Watch this. "But having hope, when your faith is increased, we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." Why would their faith increasing help Paul, verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready in our hands? Some of you don't know about New Testament Bible-believing missions, and you need to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 10. He says when your faith is increased, you'll be able to give more money. Read the three chapters. And I commend Cornerstone Baptist Church because in 1991 I introduced to you a thing called faith promise. I based it on 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. And I said, we need to realize that according to Philippians chapter 4, according to 2 Corinthians 8, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, according to Proverbs chapter 3, that when you give to the cause of Christ to help missionaries around the world, that God will multiply the seed sown. He will increase the fruit of your hands. And the Bible says He'll add fruit to your account. And you know what many of you have learned? You've learned to do that by faith. You actually believe it. So how do I know that you believe it? You're going to give over $600,000 to missions this year. That tells me you believe it. And listen, you know what a man believes by what he puts his money in. Now, you know what I'm saying to you this morning, Cornerstone? You started out in 91 doing that by faith, and your faith might have been weak, but I bet it's been increased. And now there's a Cornerstone Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. There's a missionary out of our church going to Ethiopia, two to Australia, one in Papua New Guinea. Amen? And you got preachers that you know that came out of this church pastoring in Indiana, pastoring in Kentucky. God's done something. You've seen faith promise work. Your faith has been increased. But what about in the area of holiness and separation? What about our music school? Why not do whatever it takes to bring 300 and 400 in?
Yeah. Amen.
Churches are being affected because we have a music school, and they go back and start a music school, and they go back and teach their people. And last year, man, we're busting at the seams. And when we start thinking about it, we could have two a year. We could have one instrumental and one just reading the notes, and we could do all kinds of things. But it might mean another building. Can I tell y'all something? In 1991, when we were meeting in Dixon Springs in a building that was falling apart, and I challenged the church, let's just get involved in missions, and God will provide us a building, that He provided this building, and it was debt-free the day we moved in it, and then He gave us the gym, and it was debt free. When we moved in it, then He gave us the mission house, and it was debt free. We've never had a debt. Then we got the house over here that Brother Bob and Miss Bell lived in, debt free. We've never owed a debt. We've never had to go in debt, never borrowed any money. Why? We serve a big old God. We need to expect more from Him. Just because He's done what He's done, why should we stop believing in Him now? Man alive, let's let Him put this place on the map. Let's let Him have the whole world talking about what He did down there in Carthage, Tennessee. Not for our benefit, but for His glory. It's not for us. That's where we mess the thing up. We start thinking it make us look good. I mean, why not a pastor school that can have 50 and 60 in? We had 25 last year. Why not a Bible college? I don't know what God wants to do, but I know we serve a miracle-working God. But a lot of people just want a Sunday morning God. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Oh, my soul. Teenager, what do you expect from God? Just to be left alone? God, I'll tell you what I want. I want you to leave me alone. He will. He will. What do you expect from God? You know what Jesus said over there in John 7, 37? He said, if any man thirst, listen, get this. If any man thirst for what? He ain't talking about water. He's talking about a thirst and a hunger for God. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. He said, man, I'll fix it well. Never thirst again. He said, I'll meet that thirst. Amen. We sing satisfied all my life long. I had what? For a draught from some clear spring. We've always, that song is about always wanting only what God can give. And we searched this world over and couldn't find it. And then we went to Jesus and found that He had it all. The Bible says over here in Psalm 42, I'm talking about that thirst. Thirsting for God as the heart panteth after the water brooks. Look what the psalmist said. So panteth my soul after Thee, O God. Some people believe this is David when he had been expelled from Jerusalem and Absalom was taken over the throne and David misses the place of worship. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know that the psalmist says in Psalm 42, look at it in verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, but watch what he says, for the living God. I don't just want a dead God. I don't want a dead religious God. I don't want a Sunday morning God. I want the living God who's active in my life, who cares about what I'm going through, who can help me in my trial. I'm not interested in a Sunday morning worship service where I can just soothe my conscience and have some outward display of religion so everybody in the community will say, well, now he goes to church. Psalm 42 is someone saying, I'm not interested in a dead God. I want a real living one. I want the God that works with His people, loves His people, performs miracles through His people, uses His people, blesses His people, and gets something done for His glory. Paul said, I count all things but dung that I might know Him, listen, and the power of His resurrection. Paul was climbing that ecclesiastical ladder. He was caught up into Judaism. He thought the answer to everything was the religious religion of the Jews. And when he got right and met Jesus Christ, he said, man, everything I used to think is important, it's now dung. Because what's important is that I know Him and the power of His resurrection. I don't want to just know Him. I want to know the living God. I want to know the powerful God. I want Him to do something with me. I want Him to do something in me. I want Him to do something through me. Let me ask you a question. And maybe I should say this first. I'm just going to say it because it needs to be said. Some of you can't handle it. Most people in America want a God who will just endorse their lifestyle. They're not interested in the God of the Bible. They just want a God that they can say they're doing what they're doing and saying, well, you know, I know God. I pray. I talk to God. Me and God's got our own thing going, you know. And that's the way they think. Listen, the God of the Bible doesn't endorse your lifestyle. The God of the Bible says, here's the lifestyle I want you to live. Amen. So let me ask you a question. Why is it that most of us have houses we cannot afford? Drive vehicles with all the bells and whistles. More clothes in our closet than we can wear in 10 years. Lawnmowers that cost $10,000. Phones that cost $300 and $400. Why do we have all that? Because it's what we want. And we're willing to pay the price. That's what we want. We're willing to go in debt to get it. Why do we have a Sunday morning God? Because that's what we want. We know that to have the power of God might mean something that we really don't want to pay. You see, it's no wonder people are leaving churches by the thousands in America, and they are leaving our churches by the thousands in America. Over 47 churches close down their doors every single week in this country because they're sick and tired of dead religion. And Cornerstone, God's given us just a taste of what He can do if we'll trust Him and expect it. How many of you have ever read anything about George Mueller? George Mueller spent most of his life in England, and he built, I forget how many orphanages. I think he had, in his lifetime, I think he helped over 10,000 orphans. But when he first got married, him and his wife sort of made a pact that they would never ask anybody for anything and tell only God about their needs. He prayed in millions of dollars for those orphans in England. You ought to read his autobiography sometime. And there's story after story about George Mueller. He lived to be in his 90s. And one time the orphans were there and they'd put the plates down on the table. They had no food and nothing to eat. And they said, George Mueller, one of the orphans told this story, said he walked up to the table and raised his hand and said, "Let's pray. Father, we're trusting you to provide. And Father, we're not for sure what you're going to provide this morning, but we're going to go ahead and thank you for it anyway. In Jesus' name, amen." And within 3 seconds, there was a knock at the door. It was the baker in the local town. And he said to George Mueller, "God woke me up at 2 o'clock this morning and said you had a need. And so I baked this bread. I've been up since 2 o'clock and thought you had a need because God told me to bring this to you." And they sat down and ate breakfast. You read stories like that and you say, yeah. Because we're not used to that kind of God. Listen, after the bread was placed on the table, there was another knock. It was the milkman. And he said, Brother Mueller, he said, "My milk cart broke down out here. And I can't fix it without getting rid of this milk. So I need to give you all this milk." That was within 3 minutes of him praying, "Lord, I don't know what you're going to provide, but I want to thank you for it." You read about George Mueller. Wouldn't tell anybody else what he needed. He just told God. He read his Bible through over 200 times. Knew about 5 different languages fluently. They said that when he read his Bible 200 times, that over 100 of those times he read them on his knees. He felt like he should be on his knees when he read the Word of God. And so in 1875, at the age of 71, he decided to hire somebody else to take care of the orphanages while he went around and did evangelistic work. And from 71 until about 90, he traveled over 42 countries. And in those 42 countries, history says he preached to 3 million people. After he turned 71. He expected God to move. George Whitfield prayed, "Oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul." Praying John Hyde said, "Father, give me these souls or I'll die." And he was in India when he said it. And James Knox said, "Give me Scotland or I die." They expected something from God. What do we expect? What do we expect from God? It might not be the problem of expectation. It might be that we just don't want anything else. We're satisfied with a Sunday morning God. We're satisfied with the fact that we're saved and that's all we care about. Y'all might want to get a little nervous because I'm praying that God will do something with this church that'll bring Him glory. Like nothing we've ever seen. He's worthy. He's worthy. And I don't know the cost. I just know He's worthy. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.